Thank you, Rob and Charles, for those readings. Please keep your Bibles open, will you, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For those who are visitors here this morning, it's our practice to sort of work through books of the Bible. Here, because of our conviction that as the Bible is read and proclaimed, that actually we hear the voice of God. So let's pray and ask that we will be receptive to his words. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet this morning, to sit under your word. We ask that indeed it will be our rule. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, opening our eyes to your truth. And may we seek your glory and the honor of your name above everything. For Christ's sake. Amen. Do you have a mobile? My heart sinks when somebody asks me that question. Yes and no, I reply. I do have one, but it's not a smartphone, and I never have it turned on. And although it's never voiced, the person who asks me the question, who has completely embraced modern technology and found it efficient, useful, and liberating, is thinking to themselves, what a dinosaur. How pathetic. It's always the way, isn't it? When we've acquired a new skill or gadget or route into work or way of doing things which has improved our life in some way, we have this tendency to feel superior over those who are still living in ignorance. So if I do eventually break into the 21st century and start using mobile phones regularly and find that they are not the modern slavery I consider them to be at the moment, but efficient, useful, and beneficial, I will then start looking down on everyone else who, as I do at the moment, lives in the dark ages. The point of mentioning that is just even the most meek and mild-mannered of us actually do have this tendency to pride. When we know something or have something which other people don't, we're aware of that and think, somehow we're better, more enlightened, whatever it be, than others. And sadly, pride was absolutely rife in the church in Corinth. Those who have been following our series in 1 Corinthians will know by now that the church of Corinth was a church full of life, but that it was also a church full of problems, and that the greatest problem of them all is that it was a church full of itself. A Corinthian society was in many ways very similar to our present society, which is why I think this letter is of such relevance to us. Just as our society is pluralistic and full of kind of pundits giving their take on how to succeed in life, whether it be on how to design the perfect home or how to then make the most of your kind of financial resources or how to succeed at work or how to have a good sex life or how to get a six-pack or the hourglass figure or how to remain active into old age or how to make friends, whatever it be. So in Corinth, every philosophy under the sun was promoted. And each had its spokesman who articulated and commended their particular brand of wisdom. And sadly, many of those ideas and philosophies had kind of crept into the church. Paul had come to Corinth preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. His message about how God in Jesus had become man to die on a cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sin, and how 3 days later he had risen from the dead. That's what Paul had preached, but now this message was being added to. The Corinthians had moved on from Paul's simple gospel of Christ crucified. They had decided to kind of go deeper, have found new insights. They had broadened. And friends, doesn't that have a very contemporary feel to it? Because such things are still being said today. People who perhaps have come to faith through the message of the cross of Jesus say that they've moved on to embrace a new spirituality which they didn't have before. They're not as narrow as they once were. They've gained new and valuable insights. And the result of all this is deep division. Was then, is now. We're wise. We have the truth. We're mature. And Paul says to them, mature? You don't even know the meaning of the word. In fact, you are so infantile in your thinking that you can't recognize true spiritual wisdom when it's staring at you in the face. Yes, I have a message of wisdom for the mature, he says in verse 6. We do have a message of wisdom among the mature. See, what Paul does, he takes the very terms that these Corinthian Christians have been using of maturity and wisdom, and he gives them their true Christian meaning. And as he does that, he harpoons the pride of the Corinthians. And in doing that, actually, he harpoons our pride as well. I have four headings for us this morning. And the first is this. God's true wisdom is found in the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. See, in verse 6, Paul is not starting some new section. He's still talking about the cross. Look back across the page to chapter 1, verse 22. It's top left-hand corner of page 1145. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the message of wisdom he refers to in verse 6 is simply the message of the cross. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this because we spent quite some time on it in previous weeks. If you weren't here and want to catch up, do download the sermons from our website. But Paul has been at pains to stress that the power and wisdom of God is found in this message of Jesus dying on a cross in our place for our sin. Now, to the kind of unconverted mind, to the non-Christian world, such a message seems rather strange, odd, foolish, irrelevant. But to the Christian believer, all our thinking and living are to have their foundation in this momentous and glorious truth. Do you remember how in Mark's Gospel, Jesus said to the crowds who were following him, "If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The trouble with the Corinthian church is that they tried to bypass the cross. Their spirituality simply reflected that of the world. They saw power in power rather than power in the weakness of that broken figure of Christ on the cross. They were seduced by the wisdom of the world rather than being governed and directed by the wisdom of God. And that is always our danger. I was speaking to a Christian man the other day. He said that he felt he wasn't as clever as other people, and he actually had nothing to contribute into the life of God's people. And then maybe there is another Christian who secretly takes some pride in his perhaps his university education or his high status job or his communication abilities and circle of friends, his knowledge of the Bible, whatever it be. Can I say that both those Christian men are living by the wisdom of this world rather than by living by the wisdom of God? Look at chapter 1, verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may base before him. See, the message of the cross is the great leveler. It destroys all pride. The second point that Paul makes about God's wisdom is that his wisdom is eternal, whilst the world's wisdom is temporary. The rulers of this age, the mass opinion formers of our generation, will all pass away, verse 6. We do have a speaker message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. See, there will come a day when all the CDs and software and books in all the libraries of our towns and universities will be redundant no more. They just won't be needed. There will come a time when every radio and TV channel will be silenced. No more Newsnight or Question Time or Panorama, whatever it be. And what will all this kind of wit and wisdom amount to then? Nothing. What use it has is just for now. But God's wisdom is eternal. See, Paul takes us back to before time and beyond time. You see that in verse 7? A wisdom that God destined for our glory before time began. See, God's purpose is an eternal purpose. That's the framework with which he is working, and it concerns our eternal destiny. Before time, we were in God's mind, and his destiny for his people is that we should share in his eternal glory. And this is how important we human beings are to God. He wants us to share in his eternal glory. And his purpose concerns how he can get us to share his glory with him. And to do that, he had to send his eternal Son into the world to be crucified. And while neighbors and colleagues and friends may travel through life taken up with plans for the weekend or how to manage the latest work or domestic crisis or how to get the kind of best retirement package in place, those who know Christ have an eternal destiny and should be eagerly living in the light of that destiny. So that the fact of God's revealed wisdom should be the wisdom by which they are living by and is dominating their thoughts, not the wisdom of this world. See, this is God's secret wisdom. It's a knowledge that will last into eternity. It will never wear out. But then third, Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth that this wisdom of God is a hidden wisdom. It's secret. And there are two senses in which God's wisdom, as revealed in the cross of Jesus, is hidden. First, it was hidden before Jesus came to earth. Verse 7, now we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. See, before Christ appeared on the earth and died on the cross, nobody had any idea of what God's great plan of rescue was. Even the Jews who had the Old Testament, those Old Testament scriptures which contained the very words of God, were still ignorant. The promises were there, but they couldn't see them. It was only once Christ had risen from the dead that those first disciples were enabled to see how Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of all of God's purposes, which are outlined in the Old Testament scriptures. But there is a sense in which God's wisdom is still hidden today. Verse 9. However, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. See, none of us can naturally grasp this wisdom of God. As Paul has already said in chapter 1, verse 23, and as he's going to shortly say in chapter 2, verse 14 of our passage, the message of the cross appears completely foolish to those who are not called by God. And don't we know the reality of that? I have lost count of the number of times I, in my life, have taken people to a kind of a Christian meeting where the preacher has been on great form and has explained the gospel in the most clear, powerful, and attractive way possible, laying forth the evidence, explaining it simply. And I thought, surely this is it. They can't reject it or miss the point this time. And then chatting away with them afterwards, it's clear that they're completely unmoved and unaffected by what they have heard. They nearly always say, oh, wasn't he a good speaker? Or, I think I'm all right because I do try and live a good life. And that is as far as it's got. They haven't grasped the implication of the truth about Jesus, or if they have, they've rejected out of hand. The wisdom of God is foolishness to them. And this leads on to the final point that Paul makes in verses 10 to 16, which is that God's wisdom is only brought to light by the Holy Spirit. Let me read again from verse 9. However, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. See, if we're to know what's in God's mind, well, then he's got to tell us what it is. He must reveal it. We won't have a clue otherwise. He's so much bigger and greater than us. How do you know anything about anyone? I mean, if you meet somebody for the first time, you can possibly make assumptions about how they dress, possibly how old they are, and things like that. But that's all. You can't know anything more about them. So you look at me, you have a guess at my age. You will guess that I've never tried my hand at ballet. You could get some externals, but you couldn't guess what I actually think. What's my favourite food? Is it Chinese? Is it Indian? Is it French? What is it? What do I like doing most of my day off? Is it sleeping? Or reading? Or taking exercise? Or seeing friends? Or watching a film? What music do I like most? Handel? Genesis? Madness? Taylor Swift? You see, you don't know what's in my mind unless I tell you what's there. And so if we are to know the mind of God, he must tell us. And this is the great work of the Holy Spirit, to reveal the mind of God. The Holy Spirit did it in the first instance to the apostles, who were the first century witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Christ, if you remember, Christ promised them before he died that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and remind them of everything Jesus had said to them. And that is why Paul can say in verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You see, God has revealed his mind by his Holy Spirit in the first instance to the apostles. And so the we there refers to. But he's done more. He's inspired the very words they use to explain this revelation. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. See, if we were to know the meaning and significance of what God has done in history, then it does have to be explained to us in words. Take the cross, for example. Plenty of people watched Jesus die on the cross. Some were sorry and heartbroken by that. Some scoffed. Some were shamed. But almost no one saw the significance of his death, and no one understood its meaning. If we're to understand that event, it must be explained to us in words. And actually, that is what we have in the Apostles' teaching recorded for us in the Bible. Not just the description of the events, but the divine interpretation of those events. And that is why the Corinthian church was being so foolish in straying from the teaching of Paul and taking on board so many kind of popular ideas and insights from the society all around them. And that is why it's so foolish and ultimately so dangerous when people today want to quarrel with the Bible. Yes, we need to work hard at understanding it. As we see, seeking God's help and crying for him to open our eyes to see its truth. But not to argue the toss with it. But when we do that, we're not questioning the wisdom of some kind of folk of previous generations. We are questioning the wisdom of God himself. These are the very words of God. He's inspired them. But if the apostles' teaching is to be understood, if we're to make any sense of this book, well, then we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit ourselves. Verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because, this is the reason why, they are spiritually discerned. Now, that's why we prayed this morning before I started to speak, that God, by his Spirit, would be our teacher. It isn't just a convention. It isn't just a kind of nice thing to do before the sermons. It's vitally important to pray that God would indeed open our eyes to see his truth, to have that sort of humility and expectancy, because unless God acts, we will be none the wiser. Without the Holy Spirit illuminating our spiritual understanding, we would make no sense of this at all, and even if we did, we wouldn't do what it says. In fact, none of us, actually, would be here as Christians this morning if the Holy Spirit hadn't at one time opened our hearts and minds to receive God's hidden wisdom. Let me just ask you, why is it that you believe and other family members or friends of yours don't? Is it because you're more polite or more moral or more intelligent? No, it's because the Holy Spirit has graciously illuminated your heart and mind. Only reason. Yet again, there is no room for human pride. The Holy Spirit has a big job to bring light into our dark minds and hearts. And it doesn't matter whether we are a believer or an unbeliever. And I suspect in a gathering like here, there'll be those of us who are committed believers, and there'll be those of us here who are not yet believing and trusting in Christ. Doesn't matter. All of us need the illuminating of God's Holy Spirit in our lives if we're going to understand his truth. So let me just wind up with a couple more words of application. First, fervently, therefore, desire the Spirit's illumination. There is a real danger that after people have been a Christian for a while, that they can start kind of going through the motions of engaging in Bible study or preaching or listening to sermons. If we're not on our guard, the sermon simply becomes a form of kind of sort of intellectual entertainment, where the preacher tries to show off how well he has handled his subject, and the congregation makes judgments on how well he has done. This is the sort of thing that was happening in Corinth. They thought they were spiritual and mature, But by their behavior and their attitude to Paul and his teaching, they were just showing how worldly and immature they were. Now, the spiritual man or woman is humble. He or she is acutely aware of their spiritual ignorance, and so they eagerly seek after the Spirit's words in the Bible, and they cry to God to reveal more and more of the mind of Christ to them. And it is that sort of humble desire which will protect us from jumping onto the latest kind of fad, whatever that fad may be, and it will keep us from falling into error. And if we're not a Christian and want to know the reality of God in our life, if we're aware that we're cut off, this all just seems so strange, and perhaps we long to have what we see that other people have, but we don't, well then, the first thing you need to do is make sure that you are putting yourself under the teaching of the Bible. And then the second thing that you need to be doing is to be praying for God to open your eyes to his truth. And every term here at St. Mary's, we run this Christianity Explored course to give people the opportunity to just to do that. And we're halfway through the course at the moment. We've got one starting afresh in January. If you, that's for you, do think about coming on. That's what you need to do. And keep coming here on a Sunday to sit under the word of God and plead with God to do that work of opening your eyes and turning your heart to his truth. But then, finally, please don't be put off by jibes that Christians are foolish and narrow-minded. The unbelieving world will always try and put Christians on the back foot, kind of to paint us into a corner, make us seem kind of foolish, irrelevant, out of touch. That is something that particularly might happen to us at the home if we have non-believing partners. But don't let the unbelieving world knock your confidence. Actually, it is the world with its wisdom, which is narrow and foolish, because it's not taking into account the things of God. It is the Christian who, by embracing the revelation of God, who has a glimpse into eternity. They're the one who has the truly broad perspective. The narrow-minded are those who are just thinking in terms of this world, not living in the light of the reality of God. That's being narrow-minded. And it will be that conviction as we hold on to the cross of Christ and all that it entails that shall keep us from shrinking back as we seek to take the Christian message out into a hostile world which actually thinks that the glorious message of the cross is a nothing, is foolish. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you've not left us in the dark, that you have entered our world. You've revealed yourself supremely and finally and perfectly in Christ. And thank you that in the cross of Christ we see the wisdom and power of God. And we pray that your Holy Spirit may be illuminating our hearts and minds evermore, that we will see that and know that, and see how the way to live is to live in the light of the death of Christ crucified. Help us to see power and wisdom there. And Father, please give us that humility that recognizes our spiritual ignorance. Please, as a church family, keep us humble week by week as we sit under your word, preacher and listener alike. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.